We gather again in this familiar place to listen to ancient stories we know well and reflect on their meanings for us today here in Aotearoa. We gather to sing songs about these stories and for the sheer joy of lifting our voices and making music together. We come to pray, reflect, and meditate in our own ways, to seek and make community, to ask questions about how to live justly, with compassion and with joy. We greet each other in peace, knowing we belong, knowing that whatever we believe and we do not believe, we are welcome in this place. Welcome, welcome this cold Wellington winter morning to St Andrews. Welcome to all our regulars and welcome to any visitors we have with us today. And please join us for tea and coffee in the hall at the back of the church afterwards. Just a little note, we've had a few glitches with the PowerPoint, so please bear with us if there are any problems in the course of the service. Thanks. Let's pray. Sometimes it seems life might be easier if we were given something that tells us clearly why we are here, what it is we are here to do, to be, to offer, not just enigmatic parables or signs or symbols. We have stories of what has been, tales of lost hopes and failed dreams, ideas of what might improve life for us and others. What might give life meaning May this week's story and our community gathered here inspire us in ways that bring us hope and clarity about who we are and what we can do, what our lives are about. As we walk together, may we see only the love and passion, the fears and anxieties of those who walk with us, and may we respond with compassion. Amen. Eternal Spirit, life-giver, pain-bearer, love-maker, source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echo through the universe, the way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth with the bread we need for today. Feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Do we have a volunteer or volunteers to light the rainbow candle? Great. Thank you. So here we are. So we light this rainbow candle for the children of our community and in recognition of the inclusive nature of St. Andrew's on the Terrace. Thank you. Fantastic.
Hello, Alex. Here we are, Jules, Alex, Graham, and Nikki, and Anne. Good. I have a story for you. Nikki's going to be talking to you. When we're in the Rainbow Room, Nikki will be talking to the other people about stories and parables. Have you heard the word parable? No? Well, I'll tell you it very briefly. It's a story that has a meaning to it. You kind of have to listen to it, think about it, and then think, now what could I learn from that? So this is sort of like a children's parable. It's a story called Giraffes Can't Dance. So this is Gerald. He's the main character. Gerald was a tall giraffe whose neck was long and slim, but his knees were awfully bandy and his legs were rather thin. He was very good at standing still and munching shoots off of trees, but when he tried to run around, he buckled at the knees. Ooh. Now, every year in Africa, they hold the jungle dance, where every single animal turns up to skip and prance. This is rhyming, isn't it? Dance and prance, the second line and the fourth line rhyme. You might be able to guess some of the rhymes, Alex, if I leave a space. And this year, when the day arrived, poor Gerald felt so sad, because when it came to dancing, he was really very, yes, bad. The warthogs started waltzing and the rhinos rock and rolled. The lions danced a tango, which was elegant and bold. Ooh. The chimps all did a cha-cha-cha with a very Latin feel, and eight baboons then teamed up for a splendid Scottish reel. Okay, the new. That wonderful, they're all so happy dancing. And then it was Gerald's turn. And Gerald swallowed bravely as he walked towards the floor, but the lions saw him coming, and they soon began to roar. Not a nice roar either, they're laughing at him. Hey, look at clumsy Gerald, the animals all laughed. Giraffes can't dance, you silly fool. Oh, Gerald, don't be daft. Gerald simply froze up. He was rooted to the spot. "They're right," he thought. "I'm useless. Oh, I feel like such a clot." It's not a word often used these days. So he crept off from the dance floor and he started walking home, and he had never felt so sad before. So sad and so alone. Good on you. Then he found a little clearing and he looked up at the sky. "The moon can be so beautiful," he whispered with a sigh.
"Excuse me,"
coughed a cricket, who's seen Gerald earlier on. "But sometimes when you're different, you just need a different song. Listen to the swaying grass and listen to the trees. To me, the sweetest music is those branches in the breeze." So imagine that lovely moon is just playing just for you. Everything makes music if you really want it to. He's a wise cricket, isn't he? With that, the cricket smiled and picked up his violin. Then Gerald felt his body do the most amazing, this doesn't rhyme, thing. His hooves had started shuffling, making circles on the ground, and his neck was gently swaying, and his tail was swishing round. He's looking a bit like a dancer, isn't he? He threw his arms out sideways and he swung them everywhere, and then he did a backward somersault and leapt up in the air. Gerald felt so wonderful. His mouth was open wide. "I am dancing. Yes, I'm dancing. I am dancing," Gerald cried. Wow. Then one by one, each animal who'd been there at the dance arrived, while Gerald boogied on and they watched him quite entranced. That's a big word. They shouted, "It's a miracle. We must be in a dream. Gerald's the best dancer that we have ever seen." Good for you. "How is it you can dance like that? Please, Gerald, tell us how." But Gerald simply twizzled round and he finished with a bow. Oh, he finished with a bow. Sorry, I said it for you. Now, here's the bit where you get to think about the meaning. Then Gerald raised his head and looked up at the moon and stars above. What do you think he might have said? There's no right or wrong answer. It doesn't have to rhyme with above, but it could. What very important word rhymes with above? Big clue. Yeah, so you're right. So he says something that ends with love, but it couldn't have to be that. What other meaning could we take from that story? Yes, dancing is awesome. Yes. Any other one? Anybody else out there like to give us a little meaning behind this parable? There's no right or wrong answers. Did you hear that?
Dancing is much more like those appropriate
music. Do you agree with that?
Yeah.
Yep. Thank you, James. Anyone else? Well, we'll just leave you thinking about that. And we'll take it to the Rainbow Room and you can have a look at the pictures if you want. Wait, wait, we have to do our circle thing. Well, this morning could be an exception.
Okay, so Alexander, Jules and Rosemary, we send you to the Rainbow Room to hear stories, ask questions and have fun. We bless you. Amen.
The Hebrew Bible reading is from Genesis 18, verses 1 to 8. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour. Knead it and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant, who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. The gospel reading is from Matthew 13. Another parable he put before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net which was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into vessels, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire. There men will weep and gnash their teeth." Have you understood all this? They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasures what is new and what is old." The contemporary reading is from Short Stories by Jesus. The parable should disturb. If we hear it and are not disturbed, there is something seriously amiss with our moral compass. It would be better if we perhaps started by seeing the parable not as about heaven or hell or final judgment, but about kings, politics, violence, and the absence of justice. If we do, we might be getting closer to Jesus. For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
When I moved from the UK to Baghdad in the early 1980s, one of the first things I did was explore my new neighbourhood. The Tigris River flowed past one end of our shortish street, and a busy road bustling with people and shops of every variety ran past the other end. On my first exploratory wander, a delicious aroma led me to the local bakery, a hole in the wall belting out heat from the roaring fire inside a dome-shaped oven, a bit like a giant pizza oven. The bakers flopped the diamond-shaped lumps of dough onto large wooden paddles, slid them into the fire, and a little later retrieved the crisp baked golden loaves to sell for a few dinars to the waiting customers. The bread was leavened, like that in the parable we've just heard, not the flatbread that we generally associate with Middle Eastern cuisine. As I joined the shortest of the three queues stretched over the dusty yellow clay footpath, shouting broke out around me, and I quickly realised that the people were shouting and gesticulating at me. I glanced around, and I'm not sure how I missed the fact that of the three queues, one comprised women, another men in civvies, and another soldiers in uniform, many with their weapons slung over their shoulder. This was at the height of the Iran-Iraq war. Soldiers were served first, hence that was the shortest queue, which I unwittingly joined. My face burned in embarrassment, and I apologised in probably incomprehensible Arabic, and I joined the longer queue, women only, and waited my turn. Lesson learned, it was worth it. It was probably the most delicious bread I've ever tasted. I remembered that experience when I read and researched the parable of the leaven before today's service. It shaped my decision to talk about this parable out of all the others that we've heard today, together with the more recent reason that many people took up bread making during our stage 4 lockdown, and particularly, I understand, sourdough bread. But why parables? In the set of parables Anne read today, Jesus uses them to describe the kingdom of God, the future realm promised to listeners if they follow Jesus' way. But they're puzzling, and they often leave us scratching our heads in confusion. Well, they leave me that way anyway. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, the disciples asked Jesus why he spoke in parables to the crowds gathered beside the Sea of Galilee. His response is as much an enigma as the parables themselves. He paraphrases Isaiah chapter 6, in which God tells Isaiah he should continue to preach, even though the people refuse to hear his message. Like the sower who spreads seeds on the hardened, rocky, and weed-infested soil, as well as the fertile ground, Jesus continues to teach the crowds, knowing that many listeners reject his teaching or simply do not listen. As far as we know, they're not actually Jesus' words, although the Jesus Seminar, which lays much stress on identifying what they think are his original words, deems the parable of the leaven the most likely to be the original. Perhaps gospel writers knew of Jesus' storytelling and used the parables to try and explain something they also had difficulty understanding. Jesus had promised a new world that had not yet come to pass. They, the disciples, wanted to continue to attract new followers, so they used the old Jewish teaching tradition of mashal, or parables, and shidoh, or riddles, as found in Psalm 78, or problemata, translated as riddles, in Psalm 77. Jesus and the gospel writers used parables because they knew that we respond to stories, and I sense a playfulness about the parables, perhaps another strategy to engage listeners. But parables are more than just stories. They're meant to change us, not to reassure us. They're intended to enhance our consciousness of our own ignorance or unawareness. We could say they encourage us to think outside the box and to listen to others to broaden our viewpoints and our thinking. Jesus told parables in community because it's only in diverse community that we're exposed to other people's thoughts and views and opinions on the world, thereby challenging us to reassess our own. As Amy Jill Levine said in the quote that Anne read just now, the parable is not about heaven or hell or final judgment in some vague, romanticised or fear-filled future.
It's about power and violence and the absence of justice in the present, in the place where we are. Levine asserts that if we hear a parable and are not disturbed, there is something seriously amiss with our moral compass. The parable of the leaven appears in Luke and the secret gospel of Thomas, as well as in Matthew. Luke and Matthew both pair it with the parable of the mustard seed, and the two reflect the gendered division of labour that was traditional in biblical times. Men worked outside, women inside. Men sow, women bake. Here, women and their work are valued. The Gospel of Thomas's writer compares the kingdom of God to the woman who mixes the dough rather than the leaven, as in Matthew and Luke, giving it a slightly different emphasis. The kingdom of heaven, the promised future realm, is like the woman, reminding us that women are connected with the sacred in the Judeo-Christian tradition. A popular interpretation of this parable is that the leaven represents the increasing numbers of Jesus' followers spreading the gospel. The small amount of leaven in the dough increases the size of the bread, in the same way that Jesus started with a few followers and the movement grew as those followers spread the word. A confusing problem with this parable lies in the translation of the verb encrypto from the root meaning hide, or to do something secretly that it can be revealed as something wonderful. Encrypto is often translated as mix in this parable, but that obscures its true meaning. The leaven is not mixed, it is hidden, so it can be revealed as something transformative and marvellous. Using a humble, everyday symbol of leaven and the woman who bakes it into bread, this parable stands in a long line of biblical stories about God providing food for people in times of trial. And the measures of flour are images of abundance. The quantity is the same amount of flour as Sarah used to bake for the messengers in Genesis from the reading we heard this morning. It would have actually made enough bread to feed a whole village. Such abundance recalls other examples of abundance and generosity in the Judeo-Christian tradition. God feeding the Israelites with manna in Exodus, the wedding at Cana, and the feeding of the 5,000. These stories, as with this parable, reassure the growing community of Jesus' followers that God will continue to provide for them. And of course, Mary and Joseph laid the baby Jesus in a manger, an eating trough. And by the time of John's Gospel, Jesus is seen as the bread of life. So there we have it, the valuing of women's work, something secretive and potentially transformative if uncovered, links back to key Jewish Bible narratives and connections with notions of abundance and generosity, food, and Jesus as the bread of life. Those years ago when I lived in Baghdad, I was acutely aware that I was close to locations of Bible stories. I walked along the street of processions in Babylon, where Nebuchadnezzar led the Jews into captivity more than 1,500 years earlier. I worshipped in a Catholic church next door to a mosque. That meant that we would sometimes be consuming the bread and wine of communion to the background sound of muezzin calling the faithful to prayer next door. I loved the warm, diamond-shaped loaves of bread from the little bakery between the church and my street. But I don't recall that I ever stopped to reflect on the parable of the leaven and what that might mean for my community and me. But here it is. It's like a riddle, shrouded in mystery and secrecy, perhaps intended not to reassure us, as Amy Jill Levine suggests, but to unsettle us, to encourage us to be activists for change when we see an absence of justice. As Amy Jill Levine writes also, one does not need to worship Jesus as Lord or Saviour for the parables to have meaning. The people who first heard him did not at first worship him, yet they paid attention, because for those with ears to hear and some patience to ponder, the parable spoke to their hearts. Whether you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, whether you believe he is a rabbi who told stories containing important messages, or a Jewish man from Nazareth who spoke wise words,
there's something in the parables for us all. In the end, a parable is a mystery with multiple possible meanings. Maybe it's a reminder to us that the realm of God, or promised future Jesus speaks of, is present when everyone in our community has enough to eat, or to extend it even further, when everyone has adequate housing, food, clothing, medical care, education, and time to enjoy their life and each other. Maybe it's that simple. Amen. Take up the offering now. We give these gifts in gratitude for what we have, grateful that we can share. Amen. Do we have some notices that people would like to share?
Good morning, it's Graham Howell, for those who don't know me, and I've got the Social Justice Education Group convener hat on. We have Carly Mercier, who is going to speak on behalf of the New Zealand Drug Foundation, is part of a discussion between about 11:45 and 1:00 on the marijuana referendum, which we have the opportunity to vote on the 19th of September. So hope as many people who can will come. Thank you.
So Pam Fuller, and I'm standing here as the chair of the St Andrew's Study Trust. Friday night we had a great celebration with our final lecturer and a very full church and an excellent speaker in Joan Taylor talking about Jesus as a visionary and giving us a new lens to actually look at the story of Jesus in terms of the society of the time and his impact on it. As part of our winding up, we made a significant donation to Victoria University for their new Lloyd Gearing Scholarship for Master Students, which they were setting up this year. And on Friday night, we had a small moment when I was presented with a certificate in a frame. So we're not quite sure where we're going to put it, but I just have brought it downstairs, and if anyone's interested, oh, I've got... No, that's up front. That's the back. It's very small and it's a very large frame. So if anyone's interested in having a look, but it was a lovely gesture on their part, and we've already started a conversation about the possibility of students who receive the scholarship to actually be committed to come and share the results of their research with the church. So that's something hopefully that will happen in the future.
Maxine Cunningham. $331.90, I think it was, that Jim banked, and this will go to the organ fund, and it was a result of the jam sales last Sunday. There were a few leftovers, which I'll probably produce in about a month or so, so that by that time you'll be more than three quarters of the way through your jar of jelly and want some more.
Thanks.
Before we begin the prayers today, I'd like to tell you about Jennifer Bush, who is very, very sick in hospital. Now, some of you already know this, but Jennifer had a clot in an artery of the brain a week ago, last Saturday night, actually, and was admitted to Wellington Hospital and is in intensive care. Some people have been able to go and visit her. She is beginning to make a little recovery, but she is very, very sick. So we have a card for Jennifer, which Rosemary has organised. It's a very beautiful card. And if you would like to write your name in the card afterwards during the tea and coffee time, that would be really lovely. I will put it at the back at the end of the service. Thank you. And now let us pray. First today, we pray especially for Jennifer and for those who are caring for her. And we pray for others who we know or those that we don't know, who are unwell. And we pray too for those of us who worry about our families, especially for those who are far away at the moment, who we can't be close to. And now we think of our world, and we find it hard to think of anything else other than the coronavirus. Many of us know people who are suffering, both here and overseas. And in a time of quiet, we hold them in our hearts. Open our eyes and ears to the stories we've heard today, and help us to live these stories in our everyday lives as we work for peace and justice. And now some prayers from our book. For the refugees waiting overseas for New Zealand to reopen the Mangere Refugee Settlement Centre. For justice and human rights for Palestinians still suffering in the besieged Gaza Strip and occupied territories, refugees in their land of birth. In our circle of prayer, we think today of the people of Belarus and the Russian Orthodox Church in Belarus and throughout the world. We remember the detainees of Manus and Nauru Islands yearning that their cases be resolved. In New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament And today we name Willow Jean Prime and Maureen Pugh, List MPs. Here in the Central Presbytery, we pray for the leaders and people of St. Andrew's Union Church, Greytown, and from the Worldwide Church for the Congregational Christian Church of Samoa. And we bring all these prayers together in the prayer for St. Andrew's. If you're visiting here today, please make this a prayer for your place and for us. So we say together, renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us a new spirit of unity with those of all faiths and a new spirit of love towards all people. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, the desire for beauty, and the care for others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do, and what we believe, the strong impulse of our worship and work. Amen.
Thank you, Mark, for the
fabulous music, as usual, and thank you to everyone who's participated just by being here. Just a quick reminder that the text versions of the sermons and the recorded versions of the sermons, or reflections, as I prefer to call them, go online on the St Andrew's website. I've just realised that maybe a few people don't realise that, who've been asking for them. Anyway, now for the final blessing, let's say it together. We go now in peace and in love, and we take that love with us to our wider community, to live justly, respectfully, and with compassion.